In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Can you smell the fear around you? Yes, you say, it's on TV, in the newspaper, and on the lips of people all around the world. But I wonder if you can smell the fear in today's gospel account. On the evening of a long, emotional day, the day of Jesus' resurrection, his friends gather in a house in Jerusalem. It's clear from the gospel account that they are terrified, utterly terrified. The bullying Roman authorities of oppression and the crowds who called for Jesus' death have temporarily won the battle. Fear is the victor. Jesus' followers have become incapacitated by their earthly fears. And so, Jesus' friends have shut fast the doors of the house in which they have gathered because they don't want to be found. They are huddling together in a darkened room, afraid to so much as light a candle, because they are scared of those outside. After all, they have already been seen in public with their good friend Jesus when he was still alive. Those people slinking around outside the barred door of their house know that these disciples were loyal to the man that they had put to death. Thinking back on Jesus' admonitions to them, these disciples now fear the worst. After all, Jesus himself had told them that they too would suffer. Perhaps this is the time. Perhaps the end of their lives is near. As the light in that musty room grows dimmer and the world outside grows quieter, every whisper of the wind, every footstep on the ground, every creak in the house elicits sweating palms and elevated heart rates among Jesus' friends. If we were to scan their brains with modern medical equipment, their amygdalae would be exhibiting a fiery color. They are in a state of constant hypervigilance. In the past week, they have been through trauma. They have seen their closest friend murdered. They are grieving. After dedicating their lives to following Jesus Christ, their world order has been completely disrupted in just a few days, and they are bereft. All that remains is fear and anxiety. And so now, in fight or flight mode, they flee. It's a flight from the world outside and a move within to perceived safety. The freedom they had experienced with Christ has morphed into a prison of anguished terror. The peripatetic missionary journeys of these disciples have now been reduced to immobility in one small room in Jerusalem, a city still seething with rage against their now dead friend. And the evening grows darker and darker, and the anxiety becomes more and more acute. But suddenly, without so much as a rustle, Jesus is in their midst. There's no knock on the closed door, no sound. It's simply their beloved friend standing right before them with the words, "Peace to you." As if displaying his driver's license or passport, Jesus reveals his identity through the wounds of his crucifixion. And then the fear of the disciples turns into utter joy, at least for this brief time in which they are seeing Christ with their own eyes. They have been reminded of who they really are, a people defined by love and joy and not by fear. And on top of that, Jesus commissions these disciples by breathing on them. He sends them out from isolated, insular fear to expansive, outward-looking mission. He reminds the disciples of their charge as his followers, a charge that does not end with his own death. With the simple words, "Peace to you," Jesus stresses to his friends that love is stronger than death, and that love casts out all fear. Jesus' commissioning of the disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit seems like a wonderful, joyous occasion, and it is. But think about how scary it actually was. Jesus was calling his friends out of a place of security and safety and back out into a dangerous world, a world that was willing to crucify an innocent man because there was so much fear among the volatile crowds. And when fear takes over, all bets are off for rational, cool-headed thinking. We saw just a couple of weeks ago on Palm Sunday the power of fickle crowds, the terrifying force of stirred up emotions with no basis in reality. Following Jesus' death, the disciples had given in to the fear that was in the air all around them. They had turned inward on themselves, forgotten their charge to go out and spread the good news, and they had let the dark powers of the world hold them hostage to their own insecurities and terror. I'd like to think that the disciples learned their lesson that Easter evening and got on with their mission to the world after Jesus left them in that house where they were gathered. But we hear a week later, they are still huddled together in that house, their brains firing away in reptilian mode. And Jesus must appear again with the simple but terrifying words, "Peace to you." The disciples' reaction shows us how our very human natures can work against us in living out our vocation as Christians. We know that our animal instincts try to protect us by stimulating anxiety when a perceived threat is present. Our mouths get dry, our stomachs flip a few times, our hands sweat, and then we turn inward. We hole ourselves up in privacy and distance ourselves from others with clenched fists. Pretty soon the anger kicks in, and the others, those outside the walls we have put up, become sources of hatred fueled by our fear. We demonize groups of people. We forget the words, "Peace to you." We forget the fact that the basis of our Christian faith is a relational movement outwards to be united with those around us. And there are so many modern houses of fear, aren't there? Like that house in Jerusalem with the disciples. Houses in which people huddle together and close ranks, letting their anxiety turn into anger and rage. There are houses united only by skin color, where the person of a different pigmentation walking harmlessly through a neighborhood is killed because an aroused, ill-informed amygdala screams crime. A human brain fails to see another human soul in front of their eyes. There are the many phobias that turn into isms directed against those who are different because their supposedly abnormal ways disrupt a perceived normal human order. Confusion turns into hatred, and hatred turns into violence. There are people in modern houses gathered behind doors locked for fear of the Muslims. Hypervigilance and deliberately cultivated fear have equated every member of one religion with ISIS. Or perhaps fear causes us to disengage with others because we are afraid of disapproval or a lack of acceptance, afraid of not being good enough to meet the world's impossible standards. This fear causes us to stay at home, shut the door, and disengage with the outside world because it's easier than facing ridicule. And there's the looming fear of death causing many to search for the elixir of perpetual youthfulness when in reality, it's just kicking a can a little farther down a road that will ultimately end. And this fear forgets that at the heart of our faith is the fact that physical death is not the end for us. And maybe, just maybe, our fear of being rejected or ridiculed causes us to stay inside our comfortable places of worship, rather than going out into the world to evangelize and spread the good news. Fear takes many forms. The perceived dangers in the world that cause us to react in fear and to flee for our lives to our places of safety are rampant. A quick perusal of the New York Times headlines shows a plethora of words sure to cause amygdalae in the brain to flare up on a scan. Just count the number of times that fear or alarm appears. Or read about the proliferating heavy-handed threats from government officials who wield enormous amounts of power. The resulting fear and anxiety is strong enough to make you want to avoid leaving the house or boarding an airplane overseas or giving anyone you meet the benefit of a doubt, the benefit that they might actually be a good person who intends no harm. And yet, just as with the disciples in that house, at the end of a long emotional day, Jesus comes into our midst, unbidden and unsolicited, and sometimes even unwelcomed, and says, "Peace to you." This presence of Christ in our midst is grace itself, where in spite of the shut doors of our hearts, we encounter something holy that bids us to love rather than fear, to peace rather than anxiety. Christ, in this case, might be the Middle Eastern neighbor who shows herself to be hospitable and gracious and not a terrorist. Christ shows himself in the person we encounter on the street of a blighted inner-city neighborhood when we bother to unlock the fastened car door and get to know the people who live there, the people who are really more like us than we care to imagine. We are a people of good news and of love. Where there is fear, there is no love. Fear and anxiety cause our hearts to shrivel up, to ossify in self-protection, and to see only raised weapons in the other. But Jesus came into this world to say exactly the opposite. When we truly heed those precious words of our Lord, "Peace to you," our family becomes so much bigger. We become so much bigger. We are reminded of this large Christian family this morning as we welcome Leo into the household of God in holy baptism. This household is defined by love, because in the waters of baptism, the fear within us dies to a new life of hope and joy. We know that the only option for us as followers of Christ is to unlock the doors of fear in our dank, musty homes and bravely go out into the world to preach Christ crucified and risen. For what we say this Eastertide is that we are defined by love and that fear has no place in our lives. Thanks be to God. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.